Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come and fill us with your holy and life-giving Spirit, that we might know the power of the resurrection in our lives now and forever. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Creation is full of testimony to the glory of God and the truth of God. And one of those witnesses I brought with me this morning, this is a resurrection fern. You may have seen it on the branches of the live oak trees, especially when we've had rain covering the branches with the green fronds. Let me turn it so you can see it. What is unique about the resurrection fern and other plants like it is that when it's been without water for extended periods of time, it begins to curl in on itself, to shrivel up and look like it's dead. The resurrection fern can lose as much as 97% of its water. It can be without water for years. And then when it's watered again, it opens back and comes back to life. There are other resurrection plants like this throughout the world, and scientists are actually trying to study them to learn the principles of the resurrection plants to incorporate them into crops in places like Africa, where they have long periods of drought and many mouths to feed. It's not only the plant world that bears witness to the presence of God and the importance of the Spirit of God. You'll remember from the language that we use in baptism that water is actually throughout Scripture used as an image for the Holy Spirit. And so as you listen to the baptism words, remember that the water that is so necessary in plant life, so necessary in our life, we can't even be without more than about 10% of our water and still live. Water is an example, an image or a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and that is what we need to live. Scientists have actually found in research that when someone has gone through extended periods of time of depression or despair, and often when you are going through depression or despair, you can't feel the presence of God. It's like you've got a black cloud over you, and you can't experience that love and presence of God. You feel shut out from it. When that happens, if you take a picture of someone's brain, the prefrontal cortex of a person who has been experiencing that is actually withered. Contrary to that, if you take a picture of someone's brain who has been spending years in prayer and in meditation on the love of God, the compassion of God, and the forgiveness of God, this isn't true of all religious people. If someone is focusing on judgment and hatred and bitterness and condemnation, this isn't going to have the same impact. But they found specifically in people who practice a spirituality of love and forgiveness and compassion, again, the prefrontal cortex is actually thickened and strengthened and revitalized in a way that only the Spirit of God can do. There are others, as we all know, in this world who are living without God and seem to be perfectly fine. They've filled themselves with other things that have made them happy or given them a sense of feeling like life is good. We all know people like that. One such man I knew had it all. He had degrees from the nation's most prestigious universities, a wildly successful business career, a beautiful wife, his second one, several children, a luxurious home, an expensive car, you name it, the list went on and on. He told me he had no need for God or organized religion. It held no interest for him. He actually felt people who were religious, who believed in God, that it was some sort of a crutch for them. He was ready to retire, and he was ready to enjoy the good life. He was happy with things just the way they were. Thank you very much. But these are not things that we can depend on to always be there, to sustain us. And one day he found that his beautiful wife was having an affair with his best friend, and everything unraveled. In a moment, his world came crashing in. He began to battle despair and depression. He felt like it was burying him. He couldn't sleep, and he couldn't stand to be awake. Suddenly, he was dealing with the loss of all that was most dear to him, and he didn't know how to go on. He had no way of dealing with life like this. In our reading from the Gospel of John, Jesus is with some of his closest friends who are facing a terrible loss. Mary and Martha have buried their brother Lazarus, also beloved by Jesus, and are in the middle of 7 days of deep mourning where others have come to mourn and grieve with them. There's an added tension here because the sisters know that Jesus could have prevented this from happening, and they blame him for not arriving earlier. So do others. Why couldn't he have done something about this? They know he could have healed their brother. They know he knew about it and delayed his return, and they can't fathom why. Now all hope is gone. They know he's resurrected the dead before, but not after they've already been in the tomb for 4 days. By now, his soul has left his body, and his body has begun to decay. Even after stating they believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that anything he asks of God will be done for him, and that he will raise them to everlasting life in the last days, still they draw the line at rolling away the stone from the grave. No, please don't do that. It's too late. It would not be good. There would be a horrible, humiliating stench. There's really nothing that can be done. Just stay with us and grieve. He did. Jesus wept. Have you ever been in one of those times when you can see absolutely no reason for hope? When all you can do is bury your dreams, roll the stone over the door, and mourn the loss? It could be the loss of a loved one, a devastating illness, a career gone up in smoke, a horrible financial blow, or the death of a dream when door after door after door has been closed, when all attempts to succeed have failed. Sometimes it happens in an instant, and sometimes it's a gradual process of wearing away our hope. But the impact is equally devastating. These are the kinds of things that bring us to the end of ourselves, leaving us in a state of despair, not knowing how we can possibly go forward. In the revelation given to John, he's told, "Now the dwelling of God is among people, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the old order of things have passed away. The Lord says to him, "Behold, I am making all things new." In spite of all our striving, all our seeking to take control of our lives and be masters of our own destiny, only God can roll the stone away and restore life to those places that have already come under the hold of death and decay. Only God can accomplish the work of the resurrection when all earthly hope is lost. Only God can give us hope for eternal life beyond the grave. This was the concern of Jesus when he delayed returning to save his friend Lazarus. While he grieves over the loss of his friend and the suffering of Mary and Martha, and Lazarus for that matter, it grieves him more that there are those who have been separated from the love and mercy of God and have not been able to receive the message that he's been preaching about the good news of salvation. They've not been able to understand that he is indeed the Messiah, the Son of God. They need another sign, unlike anything they've seen before. The burden of the eternal impact of sin weighs so heavily on Jesus that he would allow his friends to go through terrible suffering if it meant others would come to believe when Lazarus was raised from the dead. This would demonstrate, surely beyond a shadow of a doubt, that he is indeed the Messiah, the Savior, who saves us even from the power of death and decay. Who but God can restore to life one who has been in the grave for 4 days? Truly, God is with us in our suffering. It breaks his heart to see us grieving, to see us in a state of despair or hopelessness. He weeps with us when we weep. But what we see as hopelessness is never beyond hope with God. Our souls are like the resurrection fern with water, always ready to spring back to life when God comes and brings his grace and mercy within us. He's waiting for us to come to the end of our own self-sufficiency and call on him to help, to fill us, to intervene in ways that only he can, to show us what he would make of our lives if only we would give him lordship and desire to live for him. This is what happened with my friend and his wife, whose marriage had gone up in smoke. It was only after they first reconciled with God, confessing their own sin and seeking God's forgiveness and the grace and transformation of his Holy Spirit, that they were able to begin to then begin the work of reconciling with one another and rebuilding their marriage. It was rebuilt into a far better relationship and home life than it had ever been before. But it took the grace and forgiveness of Jesus at work in both of them and the power of God to heal for them to find their way forward so wonderfully together. The Lord said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." This isn't a statement about a timeline. It means that God is the source of all life, and God is also the finish line, the goal, or the culmination of all life. we are only able to experience the abundance of life promised to us by God when we are in God, when our relationship with God has been restored, reconciled through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and embraced by us as our reason for being. It requires something of us, a turning away from self and turning to the Lord. I read in the Stratford Magazine, in a talk given by Rob O'Hatcher at graduation, that their mission is to challenge each student to live into their fullest potential. It's a worthy goal, one for all of us. But it's only through the power of God at work in us, through His Holy Spirit, that we can truly reach our fullest potential. Without God, it's an incredible burden to bear. Only through Jesus can we be made truly whole. Only He can break the hold of those things that would weigh so heavily on us, or overcome those things we encounter that would bind us or derail us or shut us down. Only the power of God can roll the stone away and call us out of death into life, breathing His life-giving Spirit into us to make it happen. The sign of the raising of Lazarus from the dead was not just a demonstration of the hope of the resurrection to eternal life, although it's certainly that too. It's a message for the hope that we have in God now for this life as well. He speaks with authority over those things in our life that keep us from experiencing the love, joy, peace, and forgiveness that He has to offer us, saying, "Unbind him and let him go. Unbind her and let her go." Freed of those things that bind us, He calls us to new life. Amen.